Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're ready to get back in our Father's Word. Finally, after 37 chapters of a bunch of ratchet jaws going to it, finally God answers. He speaks to Job. And the first thing he says to Job is, what are you listening to these people that have no idea what they're talking about? They're ignorant concerning what's happening. You're wasting your time, Job. And then he said, get up from there, girt yourself up to do battle. That gives you a clue there. That's very important. Do battle with who? The enemy. In other words, 37 chapters, Satan hadn't been brought into this other than talking directly to God in chapter 1 and 2. They're blaming Job, they're blaming God, they're blaming everybody. But Satan's causing it. And that's why he said, get up from there, gird yourself, that's for battle, and get ready to do battle. And you must realize that in everyday life. That Satan, if you be familiar with God's Word, where you can do him some harm, naturally you're on his list. But you don't have to worry, because we have power over him now. Luke chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Will declare that to you. You don't have to put up with it. He even becomes afraid of you. So that's what the battle is, and that's why God told him, you get up and now listen to me. So be very careful when you listen to man. Man's traditions, his religious rituals. And stick to God's Word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and you won't go too far wrong if you learn to rightly divide it. If you don't know how to rightly divide the Word, and you preach a sermon or two on what some of those knuckleheads were preaching, you're in trouble. You violate the very ordinance of truth from God's Word and miss the whole boat as far as catching a boat to the promised land as a gifted servant of God. You're not going to make it. You don't even belong on board if you can't rightly divide. I'm talking about teachers now that are supposed to be conditioned and mentally and spiritually to teach God's Word. When you're teaching God's Word, teach God's Word and let men's Word flitter off where it belongs, into the netherland. Stick to God's Word. That's what God is telling you here. To make it probably a little easier for you, he was giving an example in verse 8, we're going to be picking up with 9, and 7 and 8, as to how the sons of God, that's to say God's children, before Satan rebelled, how happy they were. And you can have that same happiness. But God is giving Job an exercise in knowledge and wisdom of where were you or can you. The point being, and this will make it easier for you, man really can't do a whole lot without God. And that's why you can't leave him out of your life. So with that having been said, a word of wisdom from our Father, chapter 38, the great book of Job, verse 9, and it reads with that word of wisdom from Yeshua. God speaking, when I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, verse 10, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, verse 11, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed. I said, Job, can you do that? I don't think so. Man cannot do that. We can put up levees, and they're always breaking, aren't they? Or you call out 700 people to tote sandbags and try to, or somebody stick his whole thumb in the dike, or the hole in the dike, rather. You know? But God, when he puts a stop to the swells and so forth, he can do a pretty good job of it. Verse 12. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place? Have you been able to tell the sun to come up in the morning and order it to, and it follow your command? Have you known how to command even the dawn of the day, the very early, the very starting part? Well, I think how helpless we are in that comparison. And the reason I want you to see that is to show you how helpless we are without our Father. That's what Father wants you to know. He's not putting on some big show himself. I mean, that's the easy stuff for him to do that. But I just want you to see the insignificance of man. God doesn't necessarily have to have man. But man does make up his children. And mankind, that is to say. And it gives him pleasure. And so, therefore, man should never forget his place compared to our Father. Verse 13. That it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it. The ends of the earth is the wings of the earth. In the Hebrew, it can be translated. And I get quite a bit from this when my mind runs to Hebrews chapter 12, where God says there's going to be another shaking, just like the one that ended the first earth age. There's going to be another shaking, but if you're standing on the solid rock, which is to say Christ, you will not be shaken. But the wicked are going to get shaken, all right. It's going to be quite a time. I look forward to that. But what he's saying here, Job, can you do that? The answer is obvious. No, of course not, Father. Verse 14. It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. This I like to translate in two ways. One, just food for thought, and the other, I made the earth a body of clay and told it to stand and let that outer topsoil basically be the garment for the earth. And actually, that topsoil is what gives us life, because we come from, we'll say, Mother Earth. And within that, you understand what I mean, and as well as the flesh body only, not your soul, but your flesh body comes from that garment that he placed around the surface of the earth. Hey, can you do that? Do you know something? Man can't even take good care of that garment after God created it, much less man considering that he could create it. God had asked earlier, where were you when I placed the planets in orbit, the earth, the moon, and so forth? You know, it took man 2,000 years to put a little old 18-pound satellite in orbit just around the earth. You know, man's a little bit slow, and all we can use is fossil fuel that is the burnout from the first Kathabo overthrow. You know, really, our Father is something else. He's wonderful. He can do anything. Verse 15. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken, or it'll be crushed. Now, you've got to reverse your thought here. For the wicked, when is their day of work? It's not in the sunlight. It's in the darkness. That's when the wicked do their work, is in the darkness. He said, can you withhold the light from coming in and ruining their day so that the light can shine on their wickedness and we can crush their arm? Mean to stop their wickedness? 16. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have you investigated the sea, Job? Do you know where the water comes from? Do you know where it originated? Well, now I'm going to tell you what, this is where science would have kind of a tough job if they weren't familiar with the firmament in the first earth age, if you want to take it back to ground zero, as he instructed us to do in verse 7, whether some are aware of it or not. That the secret of the depths at one time was not the depths. It would be considered the height. And it kept all poisons and from various rays of one sort or the other. From this earth, it kept an equal season from the North Pole to the South. And that's easily documented in this generation. I've done it for you before. You know that we found mammoths with buttercups in their mouth frozen under the tundra in northern Alaska, whereby buttercups don't grow because it's not seasonal there. It was at one time when you go way back to the first earth age. 17. Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Question. Now you think about that. Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Do you understand death, Job? You see, God knows. Why? He causes each of us to be born from above, that is to say, to come from Him. And as it is written by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, instantly, when we leave this body, we return to He who sent us here, absent from this body, present with the Lord. Paul's way of stating it. One of the greatest comforts that you can possess to Christian people is to know where the dead are so that you can comfort souls. God is the God of the living, not the dead. I can tell you quite frankly that thus far no one has died, not even Satan, though he's sentenced to death. As we learned in chapter 1, verse 7, he still approaches with the other angels before God, though he's bound. His evil spirit can traverse the earth, but not he de facto. So understanding death is a powerful tool in the tool chest of a Christian seed planter or teacher to comfort the hearts of people that need to know. He said, Job, you know where they are? Do you understand death? Death is part of the process of living, quite frankly, if you understand eternal life. Verse 18. Hast thou perceived the breath of the earth? Declare it. Declare if thou knowest it all. There's a bit of irony in this, and I would think you could even pick that up in the English. Declarest if thou knowest it all. Don't you just hate a know-it-all? Well, God is giving a little bit of irony within this, that a person can know and understand the fact that man, though we feel now with the instruments we have, we can come pretty close, but not the way God can. You can't measure the breath of the earth and so forth. In the first place, it changes considerably. And I suppose that God had every right to say that with a bit of irony. Fine. Wake up, Job. That's what he's saying. Verse 19. Where is the way where light dwelleth? Think about that question in depth, won't you? Where is the way where light dwelleth? Question. And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? Can you answer that? We know how fast the speed of light is. Where did it originate? Where does it come from? Well, spiritually we know, don't we? Of course we do. For Christ said, I am the light. I am the way. And when you put the way and the light together, that is Yeshua. Emmanuel, God with us. But at the same time, when we have... When we can discover with the speed of light by watching stars and planets, sometimes things that you see, the light actually was transmitted years and years and years ago. It just now gets here. It's an awesome thought. Deep? You bet. I don't think man's equipped to handle it with specificity. Verse 20. Some would say, oh, we can. Well, you can say that. I can't. I know our Father knows exactness. Verse 20. That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof. That you could even take the light or the darkness and lead it home. What a thought. Verse 21. Knowest thou it? Because thou wast then born? Let me read that again. Knowest thou it because thou wast then born? Question. Or because the number of thy days is great? Maybe a little bit more of irony here. What is man? You were born, don't you know it? Of course you don't. I mean, each is born an innocent babe. That's God's plan and purpose, to make its mind up whether he or she will love God or Satan, with the choice being totally free will upon the entity, the child. So, in long days, I'm sure he chuckled at that, because our traverse here on earth is probably, let's say, 72 years. Or let's say, we'll say 100 years. How long is 100 years to God? It's just about nada. I mean, it's just a blink out of expanse of time. That's all you can say about it. Think about that. Man without God, and that's what he wants you to see when he asked that question in 21, is just about as helpless as that newborn babe, for his days are not long enough to comprehend or even to begin. Well, perhaps we can begin to comprehend some of these things, at least have a working knowledge and idea, but the specifics, hey, there's no way. Verse 22. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Question. Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? Do you know how snow comes to be? And do you know how hail comes to be? Now, we know when one has had many hours in meteorology that we've got a pretty good working idea of what forms a droplet. It's usually a very tiny particle, autumn, of dust. But why would he mention these things? Let's take the next verse, 23. Which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war. Now you can begin to understand why he told Job, get up from there and stand up and act like a man. Back in verse 2, girt yourself up. That means get that skirt pulled back up where your legs are free to do war, battle. Why? 37 chapters. We've talked about what the problem is, and never once knowing who to war against. Satan was not mentioned by any of the men of so-called wisdom, which turned ultimately to be stupidity. We'd find that in verse 2, rather, where God said, why do you want to listen to that stuff for? When we got our Father. You see, there's no man can answer all of your questions. God's Word can. With the unction of the Holy Spirit, and when you're gifted to know and understand the manuscripts. Our Father did not leave us here blind and helpless as small infants. He sent us a word of power. I don't know, do you know how to put on the armor of God? He tells you what it is to do battle. How are you fixed, friend? You know, to be nude and void of any protection in this world is a dangerous thing. You talk about a person needing inoculation to be immune to things of the world and knowing how to handle it, you'd better be very familiar. What God is saying here, I've set the snow and the hailstones aside in the day that I will take my vengeance upon Satan. That's what he can't you see, Job? Satan wanted you. He's the one that's been messing with you. And here we see a father he's not impatient with his son. I wouldn't even go so far as to say he's disappointed, because Job has had it. I mean, Job, thank God, he doesn't put the rest of us through the meal quite to that extent. sometimes maybe some feel close, but I hope and pray it doesn't take you that long to wake up as to who the enemy is and let Satan take boarding up in your own home, your own casa, and take boarding and comfort there and laugh his head off at you and your family with your quibbling and so forth, wondering, well, why things are going so wrong? And he just, ha, 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 laughing at every one of you, and you call yourself Christians. Well, you know, Christ men, don't let that happen to them if they can help it. There's certainly none of us perfect. But many, as sure as this happened to Job today, are like little children in starting arguments and griping and fussing over kid stuff, and Satan put it there for you to pick up on and just see how you'd growl and groan. And then say to the Father, you call that your elect? Oh, boy, if that's all you got, I've got it maimed. That's why Satan thinks that maybe he can win. So, am I probably spending too much time on that one verse? But, beloved, it's important. Our Father is a Father of vengeance, but He will not use the storm until the last battle. In two segments, Haman, Gog, and Armageddon. Until then, you're kind of on your own. You have the power and the authority to take it upon yourself with the gospel armor on and stand up and act like a man, woman, or child of God, or let Satan eat you up. That's your choice. Which will it be? This is one of the things I like about the book of Job. It's very complete in telling you how to find peace of mind in this earth age. I don't know which would gain the most, it or the book of Ecclesiastes, when God wrote that special letter in Ecclesiastes telling you how to be happy in the flesh body. And there's no way a man's going to be happy in the flesh body until he totally and completely understands the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm talking about for a long period of time. And to be able to, everybody finds happiness on good, wonderful days, but you're going to have storms. And you've got to be able to weather them. And when you can have happiness even in the storm of challenge, then you're beginning to find the meaning of the patience, the enemy, and what our target is. And what we're to use for ammunition to hit that target, to crush it. Or you can let him eat you and your family up. Next thing you know, all your kids will be out on drugs, and maybe you'll get hooked yourself, and you have to go all the way to the bottom before you finally wake up and cry, Father, help me. And I don't know. You know, when they wait that long, sometimes it makes you, if they're all the way to the bottom of the ditch, why not just cover it up? Over. Well, thank God he's more loving than that. He will take someone even like that when the devil has placed them in that state of degradation and build them up. Don't let that happen to you. That's why I'm saying it. Don't let it happen to your family. Now, I know some of you, your children are adults and so forth, and there's not much you can do about it, but at least set the example of how you live for Him and be ready for advice and instruction from the Word of God, not some yo-yo, not some ratchet jaw. I hope if you've learned any lesson from the book of Job, don't listen to denominational ratchet jaws that never quite get around to teaching God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby God can bless you, your family, and pick you up. Verse 24, lest I be accused of ratchet jawing, we'll get in some more verses from the Father's Word, all right? I hope that you gain by that. Beloved, it's very serious. 24, by what way is the light parted which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? But what way is the light parted that warm east wind can come in and create heat. Well, we know the seasons, but how does he arrange that? Quite frankly, it would have happened at the Kabod that this earth, we got the North Pole and we got magnetic north, and they happen to be 90 miles apart. We got just a little bit of a, we got a bearing. I don't know what keeps it from wearing out, and I'm kidding. I'm jesting, but we got a little bit of a wobble. We're not actually true that everything could be perfect. No way it could be. 25. Don't read any more into that than what it is said, other than things, we know why things happen as they are, and we have the seasons. 25. Who hath divided a water course for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder? In other words, who, you fly over a desert, and boy, here you've got waterways, canals, channels. Who decided which would go? Well, naturally, it was God's nature. It was gravity, in other words, that water always goes to the lowest point because of the flow of gravity and cuts the channels. In other words, man didn't have to be there to do that. The point being, what you want to recognize, God doesn't need man necessarily. Now, there would be many who would argue with that. God is letting you know how insignificant man is as far as running this earth is concerned. Quite truthfully, excuse me, if anything, we've polluted this earth till it's done a lot more harm than good. Verse 26. To cause it, can you do this? To cause it to rain on the earth where no man is? On the wilderness wherein there is no man? I mean, you think you could handle that? Well, if you're a man, that'd be pretty difficult. What he's saying is, when you look out at the very desert itself, he waters it. There's life there. And there's not a man there, so who does it? God does. That's what he wants you to know. He does it. Does it. Pretty good job of it. 27. To satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. He even takes the waste and he dresses it up, and the very wasteland itself, he dresses it up. Man, I don't know if you've ever been in the desert in the spring, the time of flowers, but it is just a working hive of life, and some of the most beautiful flowers that exist. And there's no man there. Not needed, sorry, no help needed. Verse 28. Hath the rain a father? Question. Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Who sired the rain? Who's the father of it? Well, the question is the answer is obvious. It had better be in your mind now. Man is not necessary. So who fathers it? Our Father does, Almighty God, Yahweh. Verse 29. Out of whose womb or cervix came the ice? And I'm quoting Hebrew. Or the hoar frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? Well, you know, our Father formed and shaped everything exactly as he wanted it. Man or woman had nothing to do with it. 30. The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. In other words, he said, can you do this, Job? Picture, if you would, some huge lake. And picture when temperature falls below 32 degrees. And the liquid water turns to stone. It's hard as a rock. It's ice, in other words. It's frozen over. Can you do that? Well, man can simulate many things and so forth. But think of the volume of energy over the great north lands and the extreme south lands, thinking of the South Pole, of where water is actually turned as hard as a rock by turning to ice. 31. Let me ask you a question. What man can, though we have refrigeration and we have ice houses and people that make ice, what man could create a machine that would make the vast Iceland of Iceland or the South Pole or the North Pole? Impossible. Our Father did. 31. He didn't do it with a machine, but he did it with his own nature. 31. Canst thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades, the congregation of the bodies? That's what that particular group means. Or loose the bands of Orion. And Orion, of course, is the coming prince, is who he symbolizes in the Bible of the stars. 32. Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Do you know what Maseroth is? That's the 12 signs of the zodiac. And many people go by those signs and for their seasons. Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? That's the This has two names, and it's according to who you're talking to or listening to, and be that just for what it's worth. The big bear keeper is what it's called, but it was originally the main flock of sheep. But I don't care. You can call it whatever you want to. I guess the main thing that God wants you to do here is, can you cause the sign, those 12 signs of the zodiac, can you put them in that perfect order, that great circle in the sky, and cause them to function properly whereby everything falls in its season? Now, many might say, well, I don't understand that. Well, that's why they were placed there. Many of you might not have ever read the Bible, but the verse 14 of chapter 1, this was the beginnings, meaning where you should have began studying God's Word, possibly. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament in the heaven to divide the day and the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. That's why we use them. That's why the spring equinox begins the new year. That lets man can't keep a calendar properly. Well, if we just pull one day out of February, or no, rather, if we put an extra day in February every 4 years, and if we do this, and if we change, if we have sabbaticals here and there, man goes to all that trouble when the solar calendar is exactly the same every year without all that hanky-panky, you know. But man's got to be difficult. We use a calendar that is a long ways from perfect. But there's a perfect calendar, the calendar we have Passover by. Many people will say, well, when does Passover? It's the same time every year. It's the 15th day of the new year, and the new year begins at the spring equinox. And it is amazing. It never changes. It's always the same. And so when you look up at all those things, of course, man is absolutely helpless to do anything about changing any part of the heavens. Wouldn't you think that what God wants us to know is how much we need Him? Because He can do something about it. He placed them there. So anytime you think you're really something on a stick, maybe that's not a good terminology, but I used it and it's too late to take it back now, you might better think about your Father a little bit and realize, really, you're not much of anything without God. With God, many things are possible. Without him, you got trouble. So there you are. It makes one feel so inadequate to teach this particular chapter after 37 chapters of the other stuff, that we just strive to do our best with it, that you realize and not miss the point that our Father is a God of vengeance. And he does use ice and the weather, but it's stored for a day when the great battle comes. The time of trouble is Jacob's trouble. You know that. The day of Jacob's trouble is just before the Lord's day. And he's going to do battle. He's going to take care of Satan, basically, at the end of the Lord's day, for one and all times. And we're going back to that state of perfection by being with our Father. But don't ever forget how great he is and how wonderful he is. And don't ever be one of these little bitty tiny ants. You know, not the big red ants, but one of those little bitty, I forget what they call them up north. And what we call them here in the south might not be too just right. But anyway, little bitty rascals. Don't be like one of those that says, I can do it. Not without Father. Don't try it. Because that's just about how we are compared to him. Why kid oneself of trying to make it through life without him? You actually have people that say, I just wonder if I really believe in God. I feel sorry for you. If you have not studied the letter that he wrote to you to the point that you know man couldn't have arranged that. By that I mean the things prophesied, God's plan coming to pass exactly as it's written, then I feel sorry for you. You're a lost soul indeed, being tossed about by the waves of time and the ways of men, without an anchor, without stability. Get into your Father's letter. It's precious. What a beautiful chapter, after 37 chapters of the ratchet jaw preachers and teachers that came to assist Job. Fantastic, our Father's word. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?